Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to our final hour on this edition of the Hagman Report. If you joined us late, obviously you know that YouTube, we are down on YouTube for this evening. We should be back up and running tomorrow. For folks on listening on Global Star Radio Network and Blog Talk Radio, thanks for joining us. We will put the archive show back up on YouTube after the show is over tonight. And again, in the first hour, Lisa Haven was our guest. And then Rashad Gibson was our guest in the last hour. And we have Justin Peters in this hour. His website is justinpeters.org. He's got a new book that we're going to get into a little bit. And we got some interesting things to talk about tonight with Mr. Peters. Justin, welcome back to the Hagman Report.
Thank you. Thank you so much for being here or inviting me to be with you. It's a pleasure.
Oh, absolutely. I don't know if you got a chance to listen to the last guest we had, Rashad Gibson, on, and he was talking about supernatural worldview versus the natural worldview. And we talked briefly before the show, and there is some issues you want to get into as far as scripture and Christianity is concerned, and I think it's a real important topic. One of the things that we talked about speaking about tonight was deception. In and outside the church, false teachings that come from inside the church and from intentionally misleading people to not having the greatest understanding of the scriptures and trying to explain them can also lead to false teachings. But I'm interested to hear what you have to say. Mr. Peters, where do you want to begin?
Yes, Joe. Well, the last time I was on, we talked about the false teachers in the Word of Faith movement, the health and wealth, name and claim it gospel, prosperity gospel, the people such as Benny Hinn. Actually, as I say his name, your listeners may be very interested to know that Benny Hinn's nephew, Costi Hinn, C-O-S-T-I, Costi Hinn, Costi's father is Henry Hinn, Benny Hinn's brother. Well, Costi Hinn was genuinely saved about 4 years ago, and God has brought him completely out of the Word of Faith movement. He used to work for his uncle, flew all over the world with him in his G5 private jet, stayed in $25,000 night hotel rooms. Well, now Costi Hinn is actually saved, a genuine Christian, and he's 180 degrees out from where he was when he was working for his uncle and going to miracle crusades and participating in them. 180 degrees away from that now, and he openly calls his uncle, Benny Hinn, a false teacher. I just interviewed him for my own radio program. It's amazing, amazing testimony. Just a beautiful testimony to the gracious, sovereign grace of God as he drew Costi Hinn to himself. And so God is saving people out of the movement, but Costi will be the first to tell you that a genuine Christian cannot stay in the Word of Faith movement, in that deception. The deception is so egregious that a genuine Christian just will not stay there indefinitely. If a person is in that movement and they truly belong to Christ, God will bring them out. He will deliver them out of that deception. So anyway, but we were talking about the Word of Faith movement, the health and wealth, prosperity gospel the last time I was on with you, and we touched a little bit on false teachers, false prophets, how to discern a false teacher and false prophet, and one of the ways to know a false teacher is if you hear this person saying things like, God spoke to me, God told me this, God told me that, God told me such and such. That is one of the ways that false teachers insulate themselves from any biblical criticism. They'll say, well, if you can't find what I'm teaching you in the Bible, don't worry about it because I have it from the highest authority. Jesus himself came and gave me these teachings, or God spoke to me. And one of the things I really want to drive home with the people that I teach, I really want them to understand, is not only is the Word of God inerrant and infallible, and it is, but it is also sufficient for us. We have everything that we need in the Scriptures, and when you hear someone say God spoke to them, that is a that is one of the telltale signs of a false teacher.
Well, Justin, if we can, I want to break that. I mean, interrupt. I want to break this down a little bit because I've heard people say that before, and I guess sometimes they don't always explain exactly what they mean. And we have, the audible voice. Something they could mean that they were in the shower and they heard someone speaking to them like they were standing next to them, versus something that I think most of us experience is, you know, when we pray or when we're in the scriptures, there's an internal voice, could be our own, that people equate to God also. So are we talking about the audible voice? Are we talking about, can you get into that a little bit?
Yeah, sure. It could be both. Most false teachers, if not all of them, but certainly most of them, will claim that God speaks to them audibly in a direct, quotable sense outside of Scripture. In other words, God said, quote, da-da-da-da-da. That is, when you make a claim like that, you are delving into some very, very deep waters, because if that is true, if God is speaking to people in a direct, quotable sense outside of Scripture, then by definition, the canon of Scripture is open, and Scripture is not sufficient for us, because God apparently has need to give us these directives and commands outside of Scripture. So the Scripture's written word of God is not sufficient. And also, by definition, the canon of Scripture would be open, because when God speaks, if God is speaking, God is speaking. And God cannot speak less authoritatively on one occasion than he does on another. God, in other words, a lot of people say, and I've heard this from a lot of teachers, well, God speaks to me, yes, but that's not as authoritative as the Bible. Well, my question is, why isn't it? So when God speaks in the Bible, he really, really, really means it. But when he speaks to us today outside of the Bible, he still means it, but he doesn't mean it quite as much as he does, as he did when he spoke in the written word of God. And how does that work? You know, if God is speaking, God is speaking. So whatever God says to people, theoretically, should be just as authoritative as John 3:16 or Ephesians 2:8-9, any verse in the Bible gets to carry the exact same authority. So whatever God is saying to all these folks, then we need to collect these statements and put them in the Scriptures, because they should carry the same exact level of authority. Now, God does, the Holy Spirit, and maybe I should define a couple of terms here. You hear a lot of people say, well, I got revelation on this, I got revelation on that. Well, no, you really didn't, because revelation is the revealing of new information that has not already been recorded in the Word of God. And that's why we call the last book in the New Testament the book of Revelation, because Jesus revealed to the Apostle John information that had not yet been revealed and not yet been recorded. And of course, John did record it in the book of Revelation. So revelation is not happening anymore today. What is happening today is illumination. And that is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, is that the Holy Spirit illumines the meaning of God's word, of what is already written in the Bible. He illumines the meaning of God's word to our hearts and to our minds, and then empowers us to appropriate that truth in our everyday lives as we just live out a life of obedience to the commands of Scripture, to the glory of God. So, I hear people say things like, well, God, the Scripture came to mind. Well, that's great. I affirm that. That's what the Holy Spirit, one of the things he does, he illumines the meaning of the Scriptures. God will certainly lead us. Proverbs chapter 3:5-6 is very clear about that. trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Not he might direct your path, says he will direct your path. And how God does that, none of us knows. None of us can fully understand. We just trust that he does. And one of the things I tell people in my teaching is that God spoke the universe into existence. I think he can direct our paths. He does that. And so we just rest in his sovereignty. God can give us burdens. God can certainly guide our thinking. We're not always aware of when that is happening. I don't think we have a little red flashing light or something like that that goes off in our heads when God is speaking to us, or God is directing our thinking or anything like that. It's just, he can do that. But it's always, through the Word as illumined by the person of the Holy Spirit. But, when you hear a teacher, and I would include in this Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer or Kenneth Copeland, all these big name preachers, that, you know, Joseph Prince, all of them, they all claim that God speaks to them, oftentimes audibly, but speaks to them in a direct quotable sense outside of Scripture and gives them new revelation and things that are not in the Bible. And that is one of the telltale signs of a false teacher. A false teacher will appeal to some source of authority other than the Word of God for what they teach. And that is true whether we're talking about Benny Hinn or whether we're talking about Joseph Smith, who started Mormonism, or Muhammad, founder of Islam. That is one of the common threads and characteristics of false teachers. They all appeal to sources of authority outside of God's Word.
Absolutely. And, you know, we see some of the examples you have given us in today's day and age, but you mentioned, you know, Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. That's a great example. And, you know, we have debates with people and with each other here in the studio about this a little bit, you know, and why, and you said it earlier, you know, if the Word of God is complete, that's in the Bible, then why the need for so many of these people to create their own Bibles, to create their own, I mean, they're not even using the Scriptures to twist the Scriptures, they're trying to create out of whole cloth something completely different. And it does, and we've seen how it has, even Mormonism, the Book of Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon, I mean, look at the following that has today. I mean, look at, you mentioned Islam. Look at the following that has today. It has been effective in the, you know, deception of millions, if not billions, of people.
That's exactly right. And as a little side note, I've done some research into this and read a couple of books on it. There's a lot of very eerie parallels between the life of Joseph Smith and what he claims what happened to him, as well as the life of Muhammad and his own twisted version of his testimony. Both of them, Joseph Smith and Muhammad, both claim that this entity, this thing, appeared to them and gave them new revelation. And both of the men initially were scared of it, but and thought it was malevolent. But then over time, they became convinced, no, this really is of God. And we have two huge false religions that were begun in eerily similar ways. Their testimonies, their stories are so very similar. And it's just my own working hypothesis. There's no way we could prove or disprove this, but sometimes I just wonder if it wasn't the very same demon that appeared to both Joseph Smith and Muhammad, because we had two huge false religions that were started almost identical way. And though that exact thing, you know, I don't think anybody listening to this program is going to go off and try to start a false religion per se. But that having been said, when people say God spoke to me, God told me this, God told me that, that's a very, very dangerous thing. You are making a very audacious claim. because you better be right. You better be right in whatever you tell people that God told you. Because one of the signs of a false teacher is that he will say, God spoke to me, when in fact God did not speak those things. And, you know, whether it's something like Benny Hinn claiming that God told him that there were 9 members of the Trinity, which he did, or claiming that God told him that, women were originally intended to give birth out of their sides. I mean, Benny Hinn has dozens of these statements, but we see it from just about every person, every preacher you see on quote unquote Christian television makes these same claims. And it's very deceitful. It undermines the sufficiency of Scripture. And it also is a way of lifting themselves up, putting themselves on a pedestal above everyone else, because, oh, well, God speaks to me. He talks to me all the time. I hear his voice. I mean, if you've ever watched Jesse Duplantis for more than about 4 minutes, you see this coming from him. And it is a sure sign of an arrogant false teacher when a person starts claiming that God speaks to them. Yes.
Let me ask you this, and I don't know, you know, what kind of research that you've seen with this, and how would you even begin to find out, you know, what's coming from where? But do you believe that the people who, I mean, some of these, especially the teachers and the people who have, you know, huge ministries, and do these people, do you think that they make up the fact that they're hearing from God, or do you think that some of them actually have received audible messages and just aren't discerning enough to know where it's coming from?
Yes, I would say both of those are true. When it comes to false teachers, you have some that are out-and-out charlatans. They're out-and-out frauds. People like Robert Tilton and Don Stewart and Peter Popoff and some of these what I call the bottom feeders of the Word Faith Movement, Health and Wealth, Prosperity Gospel. Out-and-out charlatans. But then you have some others, and I would include Benny Hinn with this, and Kosky would affirm this as well, Benny Hinn's nephew, who was, by God's grace, become a friend of mine now. But you have some that are both. That, for example, Benny Hinn knows that the claims that he makes are not true. He knows that he has offered literally dozens and dozens of false prophecies. And so he's knowingly deceiving people. And yet, at some level, I think there's a part of him somewhere that thinks he's doing the right thing, that he has deceived himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, Paul talks about those who are deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. And both of those dynamics can be at work, oftentimes, even within the same person. And Benny Hinn is an example. He is deceiving people actively, knowingly, and yet, I think at some level he is also being deceived himself. And so both of those dynamics can be at work in the same person.
Okay.
So I
didn't mean to take you off the thought process there. Yeah. That answers the question.
And too, some of these people that think they hear voices, some of it is kind of being a little too loose with our terminology, a little too loose with our lingo. I think some people will say, well, God spoke to me. They may not actually mean God spoke to them. So sometimes I think we can be kind of careless, but more often than not, people use that as a way to buttress their own spiritual acumen and to try to lift themselves up. It's really, you know, what it really is a form of modern-day Gnosticism. The Gnostics derive their name from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, and they believe that through this secret divine revelation knowledge, one could obtain salvation and spirituality, but to get this secret knowledge, they had to disengage rational thought, disengage their minds, and then they could begin to hear supernatural messages, supposedly from God. And that's another mark of a false teacher. False teachers will encourage you to disengage your intellect, disengage your brain, put the old noodle in park. And people will say, well, if you really want to go deep with God, if you want to get to the deep, secret, hidden things of God, you've got to disconnect your mind, put your brain in neutral. And yet that is polar opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. Jesus says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. He gave us a mind for a reason. He wants us to use it. Paul says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. And it's really tragic that for the vast majority of people who profess to be Christians, the terms doctrine and theology have almost become bad words. And people say, oh, I don't need doctrine. I don't need theology. I just love Jesus. But that is a false dichotomy, and that's a very foolish thing to say, because it is sound doctrine and right theology that deepens our knowledge of God. And when our knowledge of God is deepened, then that enables our love for God to be deepened. And if you love someone, you want to spend time with that person. You want to get to know that person and study that person. And it's the same way with God. If we truly love Him, then we're going to want to get to know Him. And the only way to get to know Him is by knowing His Word, studying His Word. One of the big books out there right now, this is in so many books, James Morris, pastor of Gateway Church, has got a book out entitled Frequency, How to Hear the Voice of God. Bill Hybels has written on this. It's all throughout Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, this notion of hearing God's voice, tuning in to the right frequency. And there's books and books and books on written about this, how to hear the voice of God. And the very same people that claim that it's so important to hear God's voice, and if you don't hear God's voice, and you're somehow not spiritual, you're not where you ought to be with the Lord. But they don't know. They don't even know what's in the written Word of God right in front of them. And to say that we've got to hear these voices from God, messages from God, as if the Bible's not enough. Well, my question to people is, have you fully explored, fully plumbed all of the depths of God's Word? Do you know everything there is to know about God's Word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22? Have you fully explored it all? And the answer should be universally no, because I can tell you I haven't. There's a lot about the Bible I don't yet know and never will know. I can study the Bible for all day long, the rest of however many days God has for me on this earth, and I won't come close to fully plumbing the depths of God's Word. So if we haven't even fully unpacked everything in the written Word of God, how is it that these same people will say, well, I've got to add something more? Well, do you fully understand the Bible? Well, no. Then why do you need anything else? I mean, you don't even understand what's right in front of you. So,
and you talked about, you alluded to this earlier about the, you know, there are some people who will dismiss a pastor saying that they heard, you know, the words from God, but there are also a lot of people out there who will feel like they're not doing something right, just as you were just describing, or they're not spiritual enough or good enough. You know, why is this not, why am I not hearing, you know, from God? And it does create, there's a lot of things that the unintended consequences, I guess you could say, or intended in some cases, that comes from teaching like this.
Yes, Joe, and that's actually where I was wanting to go next. I'm so glad you brought that up. You're absolutely right. I used to think, back before I had an understanding of this, I would hear people say, oh, well, God spoke to me, Justin. God told me this, and God told me to tell you that you need to do such and such. And I hear all these people talking about how God speaks to them, and I would think, I don't hear God talk to me like that. Is there something wrong with me? You know, do these people have a closer walk with God than I do? And is there something wrong with me that I don't hear God tell me all these things that he's apparently telling all these other folks, you know, what's wrong with me? Is it, am I, maybe I'm not even saved? And I guarantee you there's a lot of people listening right now, and they are nodding their heads like, yeah, I've wondered the same thing. What's wrong with me? I don't hear God talk to me like that. And I want all of our listeners to hear this, that there is nothing wrong with you in and of itself just because you're not, quote-unquote, hearing God speak to you outside of the Bible. In fact, that's not how God speaks to us. He speaks to us today in His Word, in His Word. And there have been so many people who think there's something wrong with them because they don't hear God speak like all these other people claim. They think they're unspiritual. Maybe they're not even saved. And that is a burden that has been placed on millions of people unnecessarily. And so I hope people will draw some encouragement from that. There's a fascinating little piece of scripture, not that it's not all fascinating, it is, but pertinent to our discussion tonight, out of, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1.
Justin, I'm going to stop you there. We're up against the break, but I got this down. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up right here where we left off on the other side. Our guest this hour is Justin Peters. His website, justinpeters.org. That will take you to the Justin Peters Ministry site, and you can bookmark that site, check out their blog, and check out all the information that they have there and the free tools of teaching that are up there, as well as Justin's latest book, Do Not Hinder Them. And we're going to talk more about that on the other side. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Visit HagmanReport.com for the news and articles that matter most. Stay tuned. We will be right back.
There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be.
Folks, I'm going to direct your attention to MasterPreps.com. MasterPreps.com. Wow. MasterPreps.com, the sponsor of our show, MasterPreps.com. That's MasterPreps.com. Take a visit there. High-quality items, made-in-America items. I mean, anything, everything you could possibly want, from cooking utensils, cooking frying pans. I mean, it'll blow you away. Absolutely, Erickson.
It's insane. I mean, wow. Look at the products.
Folks, visit MasterPreps.com. Again, welcome to the Hagman Report family. MasterPreps.com. I mean, wow. It's insane.
MasterPreps.com. Are you ready for what comes next?
From all of us at Trading Post in the Woods,
we pray you have a healthy, safe, and prosperous 2017.
And we would like to thank all of you for welcoming us to the Hagman and Hagman family. You're all a very wonderful and special group of people. Because we believe it is so important for you to work and acquire good health this year, we're going to do something that we've never done before as a thank you to you for your support. We're going to make something available that we believe everyone needs.
During the month of January, anyone who invests in their health by purchasing either our American Heritage Remedies Kit, our Survivalist Natural Remedies Kit, or $200 in individual remedies of your choice, we're going to give to you our crisis remedy, just in case, for free.
Your health must be a part of your preparation plan. We're here to help you with that journey. May God bless y'all, and may God bless America.
Happy New Year!
Hello, everyone. This is Joe Charles, the guy whose voice is heard announcing for the Hagman and Hagman Report right here on YouTube and across the Global Star Radio Network. There have been many people wondering whose music is being played during those breaks. Well, you guessed it. And we're very pleased to announce that all that music and 11 brand new songs from the CD New Jerusalem is set for release on April 10th for download on iTunes. means you can help support my ministry and be blessed by this awesome, inspiring recording. I have been fortunate to work with some phenomenal musicians from around the world that helped us put this recording together in the studio. Simply go to joecharlesmusic.com and click on the iTunes link. Or, if you'd rather have a CD, we'll send one right out to you. Just leave me your email and we'll get right back to you. And thanks to Doug and Joe Hagman for making this all possible. God bless.
And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the final segment on this edition of the Hagman Report. Our guest this segment is Justin Peters. His website is justinpeters.org. That'll take you to the Justin Peters Ministry page. And you can bookmark that site and check it regularly. Check the blog. Check the audio, video, and other content that he has up on his site, as well as his new book, Do Not Hinder Them. We're going to talk about that a little bit before Mr. Peters is done with his interview. Before the break, we were talking about 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll let you continue.
Yes, Joe. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, pause right there before I go to verse 17. Peter here is referring to the transfiguration that's recorded in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 17, when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured, when Jesus full and deity was revealed, and they saw Jesus transfigured there with Moses, Elijah. So a very, very dramatic experience. A magnanimous privilege given to Peter, James, and John. That's what he meant when he said we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Then in verse 17, he says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So the transfiguration. And then he says, verse 19, "But we have the prophetic word made more sure." Made more certain. Peter is referring to the written word of God. We have the prophetic word, the written word of God, that is more certain than what he and James and John experienced and saw at the Mount of Transfiguration. In other words, the written word of God is more certain even than what they had experienced, what they had seen, as recorded in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transfigured. And that is a powerful testimony to the sufficiency of God's word. Oftentimes people get this idea that we're somehow at a disadvantage living in the day and age in which we live. Oh, if I could have just seen Jesus, if I could have just been with him and seen him with my own eyes, talked with him, spent those 3 years with him like his disciples, it would be so much easier to believe. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away." We have the written word of God. We are indwelt by the third person of the triune Godhead. And there is nothing else that we need. We have the written word made more certain even than what Peter, James, and John experienced. And so that's a powerful testimony to the sufficiency of God's word. I tell people often that if you really want to hear God speak to you, there's one way. I guarantee you, you will hear him speak, and that is to read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, then read it out loud. I guarantee you, 100%, you will hear God speak. And so the battle today is not so much over the inerrancy of God's word, it's over the sufficiency of God's word. Is God's word sufficient for us? And I affirm 100%, because Scripture affirms it, yes, it is. God's word is sufficient. And yet, even the Shaq movie that's out right now, it's a blatant attack on the gospel, and on the sufficiency of Scripture. I was watching TBN the other night. They were interviewing the author of the Shaq, William Paul Young, and Matt and Laurie Crouch, who are and how the presidents of TBN, that Paul and Jim Crouch have died, just gushing on and on, slathering praise on The Shack, this great movie. It's gonna, they said it's gonna change the world. It's gonna change the world. So it's like they are so excited about this movie, and that betrays in them of serious lack of confidence that they have in God's word. So The Shack is going to do something that the Bible can't do, and it's a, whether most Christians would admit it or not, we have a very low view. I say we, many professing believers have a very, very low view of the Word of God, and I really want to drive people back to the Scriptures, back to doctrine, back to theology, because it is only when we understand God rightly that we can truly live out His will for our lives and live a life of obedience that glorifies Christ and adorns the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, with Alaska, so I was just saying this from my own experience. And would you, not to get off track from my own thoughts, but, you know, one of the most effective ways of reading scripture for me, and I know a lot of people have smartphones, and if you don't have smartphones, there's other ways you can go about doing this, but people who do have smartphones, there's an app, the Holy Bible, and I'm sure there's many apps. But one of the apps that I have, you can listen. It's an Audible app as well, and it will, you can listen to the scriptures while you are reading them, and for me that's the most effective way. At least that's how I believe I retain most of the what's in there. But I go through periods of time for months sometimes where I won't pick up the Bible at all. It's not that I don't want to or I don't have an interest. It's just not. I don't know. It's weird. It's like going through phases. And sometimes I have to, you know, force myself to go into the Bible and read. And sometimes, you know, it's the first thing I want to do when I get out of bed. I guess it depends on what kind of mood or, and I say that to say that too often I won't, you know, read the Bible when I don't feel like it. I guess, what I'm saying is we have to have a disciplined, regimen when it comes to these things. And without that, things can get chaotic and out of whack and, from other things that stem from not reading the Bible, from your prayer life to your thought process and all this. So I just wanted to put that out there.
Yeah, thank you for that. And it is a discipline. You're exactly right. It's something that we need to make a daily part of our lives, set aside at least some time every day to spend some time in God's Word. And I understand life happens. You know, we have days that it just doesn't come together for us like we would like. But it's got to be something that we crave. We are to crave the pure milk of the Word. It is our nourishment. It is our life. This is how we know God. And I'm troubled by people who call themselves Christians, and yet they seemingly have no desire whatsoever to read and study God's Word. They might, you know, watch a Christian, quote-unquote Christian program on television every once in a while, and might go to church on Sundays, but reading the Bible is just not a part of their life at all, and I really, those kind of people really concern me. How could you not want to spend time with the one who created you and saved you? That's one of the hallmarks of a believer, is when a person is brought into union with Christ and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will cultivate in us a desire to read and study God's Word. It's just going to happen. And if reading and studying God's Word is a regular part of your life, and you come to know God's Word better, then you'll come to know God better, and you won't be susceptible, nearly as susceptible to false teachers. You know, if you're a mature Christian, you're not going to be listening to Joel Osteen. You're just not. If you are listening to Joel Osteen, then you're not a mature believer, and I don't mean that to be ugly or judgmental.
Let me play devil's advocate here, if I can.
Okay.
I know people who are, even like, if you want to categorize it like this, better Christians than I am. But some of them do listen to Joel Osteen, and they seem to gravitate not towards the biblical accuracy of his message, but the more uplifting parts. And whether it's scriptural or not, there seems to be some, their hearts are in the right place, but they seem to not, even though they know the Bible, they seem to not catch the inconsistencies from his message to what's in scripture. And they always look at the positive side of things. So I think there's two categories of people, as you were saying, people who are not really mature in their faith. And then I think there's people who, I want to say, don't know any better, but they do know better to a great degree. So I'm not sure what that means.
Well, here's the thing, though. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. This is a man who has repeatedly denied the exclusivity of Christ, denied that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Joel Osteen is... His sermons are so profoundly shallow. I would challenge the notion a bit that someone could really know the Bible well and think Joel Osteen is a good Bible teacher. I mean, it's just not possible. His sermons are so bad, so shallow, so superficial, and so profoundly unbiblical. That if someone has a working knowledge of the Bible, that person's not going to have to listen to Joel Osteen for very long before there's going to be alarm bells going off everywhere with Joel Osteen. I mean, if you've heard one of his sermons, you've heard them all. And I listen to Joel Osteen regularly, not for edification, but just for keeping current research in what I do. His sermons are so bad, so shallow, that if you have a basic understanding of the gospel, what the gospel truly is, if you have any understanding of the wrath of God at all, and if you don't understand God's wrath, then I would say that you really need to, you know, I'm not saying you, I'm just saying in general, kind of a pluralistic you, in a general sense, then that person needs to examine himself to see if he's in the faith, because he cannot understand the mercy of God apart from understanding the wrath of God. The mercy of God makes no sense until you first understand the wrath of God. And Joel Osteen, by his own admission, never preaches on sin, never preaches about the wrath of God. I've never heard Joel Osteen present the gospel. Not rightly, not even close to being right. He's nothing more than a slightly Christianized version of Tony Robbins. He's a self-help motivational speaker with a thin, very thin veneer of Christianity. I've read his books, I've listened to him preach. To say that his presentation of the gospel is shallow would be an understatement of epic proportions. And the Holy Spirit is not a weakling. He's not a theological girly man. Those whom the Holy Spirit saves, whom God saves, he also sanctifies. Oftentimes, redemption and sanctification are used in the very same context, very same sentence. Those who are redeemed are sanctified. God does not leave someone a baby Christian. You cannot remain a baby Christian for years and years and years and years and years. If God saves you, he sanctifies you, progressive sanctification. You're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Christ. And I've been to Joel Osteen's church. I know a lot about him. I know what he teaches. You just can't have much more any kind of a working knowledge of scripture and our understanding of the gospel and think he's a good preacher because he doesn't preach the gospel.
And you're, you know, what you said, it's very superficial, it's very thin, a lot of it is not even biblical teachings, as you accurately pointed out. It's a motivational speech, you know, wrapped in a shred of scripture. Just to put things into context.
Yes.
And it's dangerous.
It's profoundly dangerous. I think Joel Osteen is one of the most dangerous people on the planet right now. I mean, forget ISIS. Joel Osteen is followed by millions and millions and millions of people who call themselves Christians. But he absolutely preaches a different gospel. Again, no, he never talks about sin, never talks about the wrath of God, never talks about taking up the cross, never talks about denying yourself. All of his sermons are all about you. You are the center of the universe. The gospel is not about God. Everything is about you. God just is your cosmic bellhop, and he wants to do everything for you, give you a better job, get you over your... Here's the totality of Joel Osteen's theology. Here it is in 10 seconds. God loves you. He wants to prosper you. Your blessing is just around the corner. You just got to stay in faith. You're a victor, not a victim. And that's the entirety of his theology. That's it. In 10 seconds. And how somebody can listen to him week after week after week after week and think that they're getting fed the Word of God, it's just not... You cannot be a mature Christian. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews talks about how his readers, he said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again to be taught the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have your own milk and not solid food. And then he says, but the meat of the word is for the mature who, because of practice, have trained their senses to discern good and evil. So he talks about the mature, and he says to his readers, you're not mature. You should be. You should be teaching these things, but not only are you not teaching them, you have need to be taught again yourselves. And so he directly connects spiritual maturity with discernment. And anybody who... You can't be a discerning Christian... Excuse me, you can't be a mature Christian and lack discernment. It's a biblical impossibility. You cannot be a mature Christian and lack discernment. And that's not me. That's not, don't shoot the messenger. That's coming right out of God's word from Hebrews chapter 5. So, and anybody who thinks Joel Osteen is a good preacher is sorely lacking in discernment. And therefore, according to Scripture, cannot be mature in the Lord. A mature Christian is not going to listen to Joel Osteen for any kind of edification. There's just some very hard and very sobering spiritual realities that we run up against. I mean, Joel Osteen's preaching is so bad that anybody who has anything beyond a very basic knowledge of the gospel would pick up very quickly something's very wrong with Joel Osteen.
Okay, Mr. Peters, we have 10 minutes left before the end of the program. I know you wanted to talk about your book, but we can go wherever you want. Just wanted to let you know about the time.
Oh, sure. My book, and thank you for that. My book is entitled "Do Not Hinder Them: A Biblical Examination of Childhood Conversion." And the foreword, graciously, was written by Dr. John MacArthur. The book basically deals with childhood conversions. The Southern Baptist Convention did a study about 2.5 years ago that came out, and there was a precipitous decline in the number of baptisms in the SBC. And so they put together a study, and the results of the study said that the only age group that is showing an increase in the number of baptisms is age 5 and under. And basically the premise of my book is that we have got to be very, very careful before we baptize very young children simply because they have made intellectual assent to a few basics of the gospel. And yet that is how the vast majority of baptisms are done today. A preacher will say, well, do you believe Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead? Yes, I do. Do you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. And, well, therefore I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And, usually the child goes down in the water and is raised back up. But when you look at the language of salvation in the New Testament, it is very adult language. We are to deny ourselves. We are to take up the cross. And when Jesus said, take up the cross, we've really lost sight of the impact of those words. We think of taking up the cross today as just kind of making it through some tough times. I've had a few people tell me, oh, Justin, you bear your cross well, referring to my handicap, my cerebral palsy. Cerebral palsy is not a cross. Arthritis is not a cross. Cancer is not a cross. Are they trials? Yes, they are, but they're not crosses. When Jesus said, take up the cross, 2,000 years ago, people knew what he meant. He was saying you must be willing to die for the gospel if called upon to do so. You must be willing to give your life for the gospel. And they had seen crosses in action. People back then knew what a cross was. It was a place of death. It's an instrument of execution. But few of us today realize we have any understanding of what the impact of those words really were. And it's very adult-sounding language. The Bible compares being a Christian. It makes three analogies. If you're a Christian, you are a soldier in Christ. We don't send little kids off the battle to fight, to go to war. We are one of the primaries. We are slaves of Christ. We are his doulos. And if you're willing to go into a slavery relationship, in other words, make Christ your master and you're his slave, that requires an adult level of understanding. And it also compares being a Christian to being in a marriage relationship. We are betrothed to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And, you know, if your little 8-year-old girl were to come home from school one day and say, Mommy, Daddy, Billy's my boyfriend, and one day, or Billy and I are going to get married, you know, would that be cute? Sure, of course it would be cute. Would that, would you think your little 8-year-old girl is sincere? Yes, as sincere as a little 8-year-old girl could be about such things. But chances are you probably wouldn't be getting on the phone, calling up the church, reserving the sanctuary for the happy occasion, you know, because kids don't get married. So you look through the language of salvation in the New Testament, it is adult-sounding language. Children, by their nature, are very easily tossed to and fro, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Book of Proverbs says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Children don't think abstractly. They think very concretely. And it's interesting to me, one of the points I make in my book is that we are baptizing 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old children, many of whom believe in Santa Claus. I remember when I was 8 years old, I believed in Santa Claus. I was baptized for the first time when I was 7. But I believed in Santa Claus, too. So we are really going to trust a child whose intellectual capacity allows for the belief in a fat man in a red suit to be pulled all around the world in one night on a sled pulled by a team of flying reindeer. A child whose intellectual capacity allows them to believe in the reality of that Santa Claus figure. We're going to trust that same child to be able to come to grips with sin, a godly sorrow over sin, per 2 Corinthians 7, to understand the wrath of God. Heck, Joel Osteen doesn't even understand the wrath of God. We're going to trust that same child to comprehend matters of eternity, to be able to count the cost of following Christ, to understand that following Christ could possibly cost him or her his life one day. A child can't possibly come to grips with those things, understand those things. So I make the argument in my book, yes, we are to be teaching our children the gospel. You affirm that. You teach them God's word, and you encourage them in that, but wait on baptizing them. Wait until you see evidence of conversion in their life. And in my book, I talk about the different evidences of conversion, things to look for in your child or in your, whether it's an 8-year-old or whether it's your teenager, there's some things to look for. Look for a godly sorrow over sin, an increasing pattern of holiness, a love for the Lord, a love for God's Word, a love for the brethren, a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a decreasing pattern of sin, an increasing pattern of holiness. This is what a Christian looks like. And until you can see these evidences of conversion, fruit of regeneration, then your child's not ready to be baptized. So, and you look through the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament do you see children being baptized. It's just not there. Children are never referred to in the New Testament as disciples. It's just not there. This phenomenon of baptizing young children is something relatively new. Started with Charles Finney in the 1800s, and it's become so commonplace now that few people even have any questions about it. But what we see in the Bible is very, very different from what's going on in the vast majority of our evangelical churches.
And so what you're saying is you should wait till somebody is mature enough to understand what it is that they should make their own choice.
Yes, wait until your child is at least well into his teenage years. How does your child handle temptation? You know, you're not going to tempt a 7-year-old boy with booze and premarital sex. But you add 10 years to that, 10 or 11 years when he's, you know, I mean, even 15, 16, 17, 18, then those things are going to have a whole lot more sway over him than they did when he was 7. Then see how he does it, how he handles things. How does he handle temptation? A genuine Christian will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who enables us to, not that we have a Christian never sins, but a Christian does not live a pattern of habitually unrepentant sin. Christian has the ability to withstand temptation. See how he does. See how, if he's truly living a godly, holy life, well into his teenage years, and he has a love for the Lord, love for the brethren, love for Scripture, all these things, then you might consider baptism. But there's no way to tell if that the miracle of regeneration has taken place. There's no way to tell that in an 8-year-old. Plus, for that matter, I have a whole chapter in my book devoted to what happens to babies and children, young children who die. And I would argue that the Bible says that they go to heaven anyway, because they haven't yet reached an age in which they're morally accountable for their sins. So I flesh all of this stuff out in my book, Do Not Hinder Them.
And we have about 30 seconds left. Where can people go to get your book? Is it on Amazon? I know it's on your website, justinpeters.org. Anywhere else they can?
Yes. Yes, they can get it on Amazon. It's a little bit better for the ministry if they'll get it off of my website, justinpeters.org. But either place. I want people to have the truth and be equipped.
All right. Well, Mr. Peters, thank you so much for spending your time with us tonight. It was a very informative interview, and we look forward to having you on in the future.
All right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the invitation.
Absolutely. Thank you. Again, that was Justin Peters of justinpeters.org. Bookmark his site. Check out his book and some of the teachings that he has on there, as well as the blog that's on there. And that'll do it for us tonight. Again, folks joining us through Global Star or Blog Talk Radio. We were dark on YouTube tonight. We had some problems configuring the YouTube, which was the first time we ran into these kind of problems. But we will put the archive up there, and we should be ready to rock and roll tomorrow. Tomorrow we have Richard Gage from Architects and Engineers for 9/11 Truth coming on, so not going to want to miss that show. I want to thank all of you for joining us tonight. Until tomorrow, stay safe, God bless, and have a great evening.